Well, good morning, and Merry Christmas. We thought we would be here last week, and of course, the weather changed our plans, but some of you are happy because you would have missed last week, and now you're here, so that's a good thing, amen? And I'm glad you could be here to celebrate this Christmas season, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both with us here now and also with the children who were just with us a few minutes ago. Didn't they do a great job? I had planned to share this message last week, and I'm just as excited to share it now. You see, as we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, we've been learning about angels. We've been learning about the purpose of angels, the place of angels, the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, but has become so much greater than they when he rose from the dead on that third day. Amen. But angels do have a place in God's plan and a place in God's purposes. And this morning, I'd like you to turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, where we'll explore a little from the Christmas story that the children just shared with us, the role and the purpose of angels. And I love the fact that this coincides with our studies, our regular studies at this time in the book of Hebrews. But it gives us an opportunity now to see from the scripture, from the New Testament, and some of the Old Testament scriptures, just exactly how God uses angels and what they're called to do and what we're called to do. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning's Christmas celebration. We thank you for this last week, Lord, with friends and family. We ask, Father, that as we contemplate these things today, that even as we look at the angels that announced your coming, that we wouldn't be distracted from the child in the manger, but that we would recognize that being an angel means being a messenger, and the application this morning is twofold. And Lord, help us to see that we are also messengers called by you. Lord, may this study this morning encourage us in our faith, cause us to grow in the Spirit. May we understand you and your word and your will for us and the way that you desire for us to walk in. For being here this morning, we pray these things by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Christmas hymns. I'm appreciative of all different types of arrangements, everything from the most traditional choral arrangements to sort of the funky arrangements that the kids shared with us today, and to the more contemporary arrangements that Russell and the worship team shared with us as well. The important thing about those Christmas hymns is exactly this, the words. And in those words, we learn so much about the Christmas story. Some of it, you know, they might ad lib a little bit, they may add a little to the story, but for the most part, if you listen to Christmas hymns, you will get the gospel message. You will, if you don't eliminate half the verses. If you've noticed, many times on television and in some secular presentations, particularly in the school system, public school system, you'll notice that they will sometimes actually sing the Christmas hymns, but they tend to stay away from those verses that say, born to give them second birth, such as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You'll notice that they may avoid some of those finer points of those hymns that point to our Lord and Savior's mission when he came. But you know, the angels, when they announced the truth of the coming of Jesus Christ, they didn't leave anything out. Amen? They didn't leave anything out. In fact, one of my favorite hymns is, Angels We Have Heard on High. And that can be said of what we're about to read here. That the people that were announced to the great, wonderful nativity, these individuals that received that announcement heard what angels had to say about the things of God. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. The first thing I'm struck by in the gospel account here in Luke is that this is not a fairy tale. This isn't a myth or a story. This isn't a fable. We're given historical information, background information that can be verified. It amazes me how many people think of Jesus as Santa Claus. But you see, Santa Claus, none of the kids are here, so I can say this, right? Santa Claus is a myth, a nice myth, a fun myth, but a myth. And oftentimes children, when they believe in Santa Claus and find out that there is no Santa Claus, or at least not in the, there were many people throughout the centuries who behaved like Santa Claus, and even today. But the myth of Santa, it's a fun story, but when it's told as truth, children oftentimes start to think, well, everything my parents tell me, including the gospel story, must surely be a myth or a fable or a fairy tale. But you see, the gospel's not a myth. It's not a story. It's history. There's a big difference. We're given dates and times and names here. Caesar Augustus, you've heard of Caesar Augustus. Of course you have. He was not a mythical figure. He was an actual figure. And we're even told when this census took place. We're given specific details such as this was the first census. There were several. This was the first one. And we're given who was governor. This allows us to date the Christmas story, the Nativity, to around 4 BC. Now you might be saying, wait a minute, 4 BC? How could Jesus be born 4 years before Christ? Well, the dating methods were not necessarily all that precise when they decided to change the calendar. But we know from this information, from history, that it was about 4 BC that all of these things took place. Now I want to share that what's important about the Nativity, the Christmas story, is this. Not so much what the angels were doing, but what was happening that the angels were announcing. For example, another one of my favorite little Christmas hymns, really more of a lullaby, Away in the Manger. That's what we're about to look at here, what was taking place in the manger. But understand that while these things were taking place, God was in control of the events surrounding that little manger. Not just of the angel's announcement, which we'll see, but the history, the Roman Empire, the governor that's mentioned here, Caesar himself, the timing, everything was under the control of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You see, this census, ordered around 4 BC, was meant to provide tax revenue. Not surprising, I'm sure that you're familiar with this type of thing. Count everyone and we'll be able to raise taxes or budget taxes on the basis of how many people there are. It seems like a typical kind of governmental thing to do, and yet God was even in control of that. Because you see, it required men to return to their birthplace to register for with the government for their taxation. And because of the timing of that event, we'll see, Joseph and Mary just happened to be exactly where God said they would happen to be at exactly the right time. In verse 4, we see that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Now he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph's family was from Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah. He needed to be there at this exact time if he was to obey the law. He was a descendant of David. We know this. We have his genealogy. Again, this isn't a fairy tale. This is fact. This is history. He was a descendant of David who was born in Bethlehem, but living and working in Nazareth. Now, it's amazing to me that God knows everything. The smallest minute detail does not escape his sovereign control. Why is that important to me and to you today? Because I'm sure that there are certain details and things going on in your life right now that seem God may not be all that concerned about, at least to you. Some simple things like you need work. You're looking for a job. You'd like to have a relationship. Little things like you're sick, and maybe not very seriously sick, or your children are, or maybe you are seriously ill. You see, God knows these things, and no minute detail escapes his seeing. Do you realize that God knew exactly, of course he did, knew exactly where Joseph and Mary would be when the baby was born? You couldn't have predicted that. I could never predict that, but he did. In fact, if you'll turn with me, if you have your Old Testament with you this morning, I hope you do, I want to bring your attention to a prophecy that took place hundreds of years, was documented, written in Greek, hundreds of years before the event took place, before this event took place. It's in Micah. Now, I know some of you don't necessarily know where that is. Not everybody studies the book of Micah every day. But if it helps, it's right after the book of Jonah. Oh, how about this one? It's before the book of Nahum. In Micah chapter 5, I want to read to you what the prophet was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say. And if you don't know where it is, that's why God gave us the table of contents, by the way. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. I just want you to think about what we've just read, and now I'm going to read this, and you tell me if it sounds familiar. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, or from eternity, is another translation. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Fascinating. Hundreds of years before, we have the events talked about where, what would be taking place, a woman giving birth. Wait a minute. Did you know that there were two Bethlehems in Israel? There was one in the north, a much bigger city. You know, there's a Newark in almost every single state. Not exactly like the Newark we have, but I think they say Newark, actually, down in Delaware. But in almost every state, I think maybe Alaska and Hawaii don't have a Newark, but there's one of those cities in every single state other than those two. Now, here's the thing. Not only did the prophet predict Bethlehem, he gave us Bethlehem Ephrathah, which tells us which of the two Bethlehems Jesus would be born in. And it was the smaller one. It was the little one. It was of no consequence. Why is that important? Well, because God sometimes works in the small and the insignificant places in our lives. I'm happy that God saw fit to tell us in advance. Why? So that someone could have predicted it and made a lot of money writing a book? I know where the Messiah will be born. By Zechariah Abrams. No, we don't need to have some type of prediction to make the prophecy valid to us. What we need to do is look back and recognize that only God can predict the future before it takes place. Amen? And Jesus himself told us that the reason he gives us prophecy is so that when these things take place, we'll believe. How can you not believe? Oh, Pastor Tim, who knows if that prophet Micah was written before or after Christ? We don't know. We don't have. Yes, we do. This isn't a fairy tale. It was documented and translated into Greek hundreds of years before Christ was born. We know that. That's history. So why do I say this? Because back to our story in Luke's gospel, to the Nativity, we see here the prophet Micah, having long predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the events take place exactly how God said they would. Now it mentions here that Mary was pledged to be his wife, but the truth of the matter is Mary was already his wife. They hadn't consummated the marriage, not yet. We know that from Matthew's gospel in chapter 1. But they were living as a married couple because we know from Matthew's gospel, Joseph was a good man and he didn't want to put Mary to shame, for she would have been shamed. No one would have understood how she had become pregnant. We know how, the Holy Spirit, but others would not have believed that. So there they are, And Mary gives birth to Jesus while in Bethlehem to register with the Roman Empire. You know, they were probably only there for a very, very short time. We mistakenly think that they camped in Bethlehem for a while. Actually, that's not true. The next time we see the wise men coming, they're in a house. More than likely up north where they lived. How long they were there, we don't know. They shortly fled to Egypt. But they were there at exactly the right moment, at exactly the right time, for exactly what God had purposed. Do you want to live your life like that? Do you want to be that kind of person in the center of God's will? I do. I do. That's what took place away in the manger. But you know, now the angels have their part. Let's read in verses 8 through 12. We sang that song today with the children. Hark, the herald angels sing. And that aptly describes what we're about to read. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel, a messenger, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And of course, that's exactly what they found, as we'll see. The angel of the Lord now appears. He appeared to the shepherds. Why? To announce the birth of Jesus. This is an important thing. Please hear this morning. The angel didn't show up to bring attention to himself. The angel was not interested in starting a new angelic ministry that would be known worldwide. He didn't start a website. It wasn't about bringing attention to the messenger. This angel did what God had told him to do. He pointed to Jesus. Amen? You see, this is what I want to communicate, hopefully, this morning. That as messengers, fellow messengers, that is our responsibility as well. To point to Jesus. To tell the people where Jesus is. Who Jesus is. What Jesus says. What Jesus has done. What he will do. What he's going to do. That's our ministry. It was the angel's ministry as well. Now, this angel is probably Gabriel. I assume it is. He was the one running around getting everything ready, it seemed. He had appeared on a number of occasions already to direct the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me give you a few. He appeared to Daniel. Well, Daniel, look, that's going back a few years, isn't it? A couple of hundred years? Yeah, that's when it all started. Well, it actually started from the foundations of the earth. But Gabriel's role seems to have started around the time of Daniel, when he started to tell Daniel in chapters 8 and 9, Gabriel started to tell him about the Messiah. Why is that important to me? Oh, Pastor Tim, why is that important to you? Because, you know what? 500 or 600 years before the event took place, we were given the details of who this man would be and what he would accomplish. Why is that important to me? Because only God can predict the future. Only God can tell us in advance what's going to take place in the lives of others and in our lives as well. Only God. Which means that if God said it would happen and it happened, you can believe and trust God. He's reliable. He's faithful. Amen? You can count on what he says. His word is sure. It's true. He appeared to him two different occasions. That is Gabriel to Daniel, to predict the coming Messiah. And then that wasn't the end of it, because even within the year of Jesus being born, he appeared to Zechariah to predict the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the herald, also another messenger. What was John the Baptist's ministry? To point to who? I must what? Decrease. He must increase. I want you to remember those words. Because when the angel Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist's ministry was the same as the angel's. It is simply this, to point to Jesus. He appeared to Mary. We know this, the Annunciation. We know that he appeared to Mary to predict the birth of Jesus. She was astounded by this truth. She said, how can these things be? How will they be? It seemed impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. He may have been the angel that appeared to Joseph. We're not told who that angel was. I assume it was Gabriel, but even so, on four occasions, an angel appeared to Joseph, warning him. It's interesting. Joseph was warned by angels because he was the protector. He was called, a man was called to protect this little child, Joseph. On four different occasions, the angel appeared and gave him messages. Take them to Egypt. All right, you can come back from Egypt. And then he also spoke to the wise men, the Magi. And he warned them in a dream, more than likely the same angel, warned them in a dream. What does that tell me? Angels can appear in our dreams, if God so desires. They can appear in a field to the shepherds, should God call them. Messengers are not limited. Angelic messengers are not limited in this way, the way that we are. In fact, angels, as we're told, and we're told in our study in Hebrews, are ministering spirits. And Peter tells us this, that they desire to look into such things. They're strangely curious about the things that go on this planet. This isn't their natural home. They are not made for earth. They're made for heaven. But they can exist here. They can appear here. They have, oftentimes. But it's interesting to me that they desire to look into these things. They're curious about the things that are going on here. And a great company of angels suddenly appear. Let's look at verse 13. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. A couple of observations. We often talk about the angels singing. Just a little bit of trivia for you. We're not actually told they sang. They may have. We're not told that here. We say, hark the herald angels sing. We use that in our hymnology, but wait a minute. We're told that they were praising God, could be singing. But you know, it's interesting, the angels, we talk about people like, oh, she had the voice of an angel. And yet, as far as we know, angels stopped singing when man fell into sin. If you look in the book of Job, you'll see that the angels sang, the morning stars they're called, the beginning of creation. And they'll sing again in the apocalypse, in the revelation of John. We see that the angels will sing. Yes, they will sing again. But for now, they don't seem to be singing. It's just something we kind of take for granted, but we may not really know. But they definitely praise God. They show up praising God. Now, I want to once again bring your attention to the fact that these messengers are praising God. What does that tell us about all messengers? They should be pointing to Jesus. We've already covered that, right? But they should be what? Praising God. Does this describe us as messengers of the gospel? Are we praising God? Are we pointing to Jesus? Or is it about us and our issues and our needs and our complaints? Because you can't praise and complain at the same time. Have you noticed that? You can't. It's impossible. They appear out of nowhere to praise God and bless men. That's the second thing I want to mention. Glory to God. Look at it. Praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. There's the praise. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests, his grace. So they both praise and bless. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. They praise and bless. They point to Jesus, they praise God, and they bless men. That sounds strangely like love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said on these two great commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Should we be surprised that once again we find ourselves loving God and loving others? That's the command that God would have us to meditate on this morning? Loving God, praising God, and blessing others. Are you doing that? Is that who you are? Pointing to Jesus, praising God, blessing others, blessing men and women. Well, the angels disappear just as quickly as they show up. They disappear just as quickly from their presence, and they return to their natural home, their supernatural home, the spiritual realm. It says when the angels had left them and gone into heaven. You see, they're different than us. They can appear here, but this is, it would be like all of us just sort of jumping in the water. We could swim for a little while. We could even wear scuba gear or snorkel and spend an afternoon in the water. But you're not a fish. You know that. You can't breathe underwater. It's not your natural home. You can exist there for some period of time, but let's call it what it is. You don't belong there. You belong on the land. We're made for this planet. We're made for this earth, for this environment. Angels are designed by God and made for the heavens, the heavenly realm. So they can appear here, but it's almost like swimming for them. That this isn't where they really want to be. This isn't where they're most comfortable. But sometimes they're called to jump in when God calls them. And I note something else here. The shepherds, after receiving this wonderful message, this announcement, look what they do. They say to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Does that sound like there's any doubt to you that if they went to Bethlehem that they would be surprised? Oh my goodness, I guess he was telling us a story. I guess it wasn't true. Do you think there was any doubt after all of what we've just talked about and read, any doubt whatsoever on the part of these shepherds that when they showed up there, they were going to see exactly what the angel said? Of course there was no doubt. They believed by faith. The angel had appeared to them. Now you can say, well, I would believe if an angel appeared to me. Wait a minute, is that true? Messengers appear constantly in our lives, whether angelic or otherwise, and there are many people who simply say, I don't believe it. I've just shared with you the truth of Scripture from Micah and Daniel, documented in several different languages hundreds of years before Christ was born. I can do that at a college campus. I can do that with anyone, but that doesn't mean they're going to believe. You see, there's still a choice. And these shepherds chose to believe. They never doubted the truth of their announcement, that is the angel's announcement about the birth of Jesus, which tells me simply this, that if you're going to find Jesus, you find him by faith and not by sight. Oh, I can give you a wonderful sermon trying to prove conclusively that all of these things are true, and I'll believe it and you'll believe it. But only by faith will you receive it in your heart. Only by faith will it change and transform your life. Only by faith will we find Jesus. Amen? It's important to note that. So the herald angels sing or say or praise if you wish. What now? Well, it's time to go tell it on the mountain, which is yet another one of my favorite Christmas songs. Not really a hymn, but a spiritual, we might call it. Let's read in verse 16. So they, that is the shepherds, hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Exactly what they said, right? And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been... They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. The shepherds have now been commissioned to preach the gospel. That is the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ. At least that part of it, that the Messiah had come. They were commissioned. The angels gave them the message, and now the message is being given by the shepherds. They needed to spread the word. A messenger spreads the word. Not his own feelings, not fancy stories. Not stories that bring attention to him or herself. A messenger spreads the word of God. And that's what they were given to share. Let's read on. And all who heard it were amazed. Now, you might say, wow, they were amazed. Be careful. They were amazed, astounded, incredulous might be a word that you might use there, at what the shepherds said to them. Now I want you to think about this with me. They're announcing the birth of Jesus Christ themselves. They've picked up the baton, the ball, so to speak. They're running with it. And now they don't doubt the truth of the Messiah, that the Messiah had come. They don't doubt it for a minute. But whatever happened to the knowledge of this truth? I know the shepherds believed it. I know Joseph and Mary did. But why didn't this catch on? What happened that by the time Jesus is an adult, people don't really know who he is? They doubt the story. Even to this day, people doubt. And yet the shepherds made this clear when he was born. Did it become a fable? Did it become a story like Santa Claus? Did it become a fairy tale? Was it considered a hoax? What happened? I don't know. I don't blame the shepherds. They did what they were supposed to do. But you see, just spreading the word doesn't guarantee any results. And I think we get discouraged, brothers and sisters, when we share the good news of Jesus Christ and it just seems to fall on deaf ears. They're amazed. First of all, they're amazed because they look at you and they say, "You're a religious person now? But you were the biggest loser in high school. You were the most likely to be the Antichrist in the yearbook. Come on." First, they're amazed by that. Oh, that might amaze them. And then you share your testimony and, oh, it's amazing. And then you tell them about Jesus. They might even buy some of that. But here's the thing. Did it change their life? Did they change? Did they receive the message? Did they become messengers themselves? That's the question. Everyone that heard this announcement seemed amazed, as in disbelief. Does that sound familiar to you who've shared the word with others? Should you be surprised that, like the shepherds, we receive oftentimes the same response? They look at us kind of funny. They say, "You believe that, huh?" I say, "Yes, with all my heart." And they say, "Well, I'm happy for you." Don't you hate that response? Come on, let's be honest. "I'm happy for you. Can't you just say something else? Why does it got to be 'I'm happy for you'? Like you're weird or something. Like you've lost your mind. And now, oh, I'm so happy for you." That's good for you. No. It's good for all men and women. It's the good and gracious and wonderful news of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't know why people didn't receive it. Maybe it just sounded too crazy. Shepherds, first of all, they didn't really trust shepherds too much in this culture. Who knows? It's not important. The point is people didn't seem to believe. But you know, there was another person who had received this message, of course, Mary. Look at verse 19. "Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Now you might be saying, well, why didn't Mary become an evangelist? Can you imagine? I mean, she certainly had the platform. She could have stood up, got herself one of those little grottos, you know, stood up and preached the gospel and people would have listened, right? The one little problem with that, they were trying to keep a low profile. Why? Because people were trying to kill the child. So I suspect that the reason she pondered them in her heart and not as public as perhaps we would think she should be is because she was fearful for the child's life. We know Joseph was told to get out of town quickly. Mary kept these precious truths to herself. But brothers and sisters, today, we can't keep these precious truths to ourselves. Well, the shepherds, we learn in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so we see these shepherds who had gone and told it on the mountain. They simply returned to their sheep with the knowledge that the Messiah had finally come. I don't know why there wasn't like the first church of the Messiah among the shepherds. I don't know why it didn't catch on. I don't know why there wasn't a movement immediately. I don't know why that years later when he was 12, no one seemed to know who he was. I don't know why years later when he was 30, people seemed to ignore him. I don't know. I just know this. They were given a message. They knew the truth. And now you do as well. If you didn't already, you know the truth. What will you do with it? What will you do with this truth? Will you go tell it on the mountain? Or is it just a nice thing to have around Christmas? The manger, the angels, the messengers. Angels are messengers sent by God. They were sent to make messengers out of men. We have been called this morning, and surely before this, to be messengers of this gospel message. Now you can ponder it in your heart, and I think that's good, and you should. But let it come out of your heart and out of your life. Let it touch those around you. Please, let others know this story. Oh, but people won't believe me. So what? Did it stop the shepherds? Did it? Did it? No. Oh, but people will think I'm crazy. They probably thought that of many of Jesus' followers throughout the centuries. But you're here today because someone, some shepherd somewhere, said, let's go tell it on the mountain. Let's go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. Let's let people know that this is not a fairy tale. This isn't the North Pole with elves and reindeer. This is history, and you can give them this account. My goodness, Linus on the Peanuts for the Charlie Brown Christmas special read from the same passage. I'm not saying you should get the gospel from a cartoon character, but he got it right, more than some others that preach the gospel. Here's my point as we close. Now that you know the truth, what will you do with it? I'm going to challenge you. Little children will often say, oh, I wish it was Christmas every day of the year. Brothers and sisters, it is for us. Oh, not the Christmas tree and the snow and the carols and the gifts and all the food and the Christmas cookies that we have next door. No, none of that. Maybe not every day. No. But it's Christmas in this regard, that we, like the shepherds, like the angels, have been commissioned by God to tell the world what took place 2,000 years ago. Will you do it? Will you respond? Messengers, will you tell people like the shepherds, like the angels? Will you be a messenger? Will you praise God? Will you bless others? Will you point to Jesus? And maybe there's some here this morning, it's the first time they've heard the message. Will you respond like the shepherds who believed it in their hearts and then took the message with them? Not only transforming their speech, but their lives. Will you, like the shepherds, believe in your heart? Will you, like Mary, ponder these things? Will you believe by faith and find Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. You can, though. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? Oh, it's simple, really. It's not complicated. Children make this profession of faith. All the children that were up here, they hear this gospel message. Many of them get baptized in our fellowship, and many of them have profound faith and yet simple faith, childlike faith, not childish, but childlike faith. They know that Jesus came. We know that. Christmas is celebrating that truth. As a man, that Christ came, that he died on a cross years later, that he rose again on the third day, that he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf before the throne of God and the throne of grace, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? That's what our creeds tell us. It's what we believe. The question is, do you believe it? And if you do, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, that is, he's God himself in flesh incarnate, and you believe that God the Father raised him from the dead, and you confess that with your mouth, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from separation from God for all eternity. That's what the messengers want to tell you this morning. That you don't need to die in your sins. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price for all of our sins. All of us, past, present, and future. And by faith, by believing on him and recognizing that payment for our sins, we are saved. Saved from hell, saved from eternal torment, saved from death. Oh, eternal torment, yes, it's torment to spend eternity apart from God. But it's heaven and bliss to spend eternity with him. So I'll ask this question again. Will you, Christian, will you take this message on the mountains into the fields, where you work, with your families, where you live. And for those who may not describe themselves in this way, they may not call themselves Christians, would you be a Christian? Would you make the decision this morning to give your life to Christ? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the angels and the shepherds. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to ponder these things that the children sang about and told us about this morning. Oh, but Lord, help us. May every single heart that's here today recognize the truth of these things and not doubt them, but believe. And by believing, be saved for eternity, to spend eternity in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians here today, so many of us are, may we take the message wherever you've called us to bring it. May we be angels and messengers and shepherds over sheep, caring for them, your sheep, your lambs, those that believe on you by faith. Oh Lord, there are so many wonderful things that we can learn from the example of an angel and a shepherd. May we be, not just the little kids who dressed up this morning, but may each of us be angels and shepherds. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.